Book of Ephesians, and then what was it on? You got a reading now? It doesn't seem like it's, oh, it's on, okay. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, which is the, probably if you're talking to most people and talking about victory and after a battle and all of that, they would think of the book of Ephesians, and they think of at least chapter 6, which talks about the armor and the battle that we're in. So we want to kind of build around that thought a little bit and go into Peter and try to get a concept of the battle that we're all involved in. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we ask now that the Spirit of God would just take over as we share together the things of the Lord. We ask that the Holy Spirit, who illumines our hearts to truth, might be able to work unhindered, and that we might see biblical truths concerning the battle that believers find themselves in. Lord, help us to realize that there is also the dark side, and that as you and the Lord Jesus are real, and angels are real, that there's another world that opposes us that is very real also. We ask this, that you would make us skillful as we share the message of the gospel with children and as we meet the opposition of the enemy. So we're asking that we might learn some things that would help us to walk in victory as we seek to snatch children out of the hands of the enemy and place them in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. It's amazing in our culture that we live in, the American culture, the Western culture, how that the concept of a real enemy, someone who opposes us, is not well received or well understood, even by believers. It's rather a tragedy. And we were just sharing some things, but because of this, there's nothing that gives an enemy an advantage than ignorance. If I don't know how he works, if I don't know how he's going to oppose my ministry, then I'm going to be more of a victim than a victor. And God has called me to walk in victory. So the Word of God does not want us to be ignorant concerning the walk and the life of a Christian. And we're finding that when people are exposed and they become aware that there is the other side, and there is the dark side, or there is the enemy, or whatever you want to call it, the spirit world, and that it's real, then they find they don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, they've come to grips that this is real, but I don't know what to do. Just 2 weeks ago, I was speaking in Oklahoma City at a tremendous meeting of 7,000 people. And I was to share spiritual warfare, and it was just outstanding there in one of the largest churches in America. And as I was ministering there, here in this town where our headquarters is, some things were going on in a home. Now, the family did not know what to do. For a year and a half, they had been terrorized by unusual happenings in their house. Music playing, and nobody's there. We're talking about a family that goes to the most conservative church in the town. A family that is one of the more conservative families in the church. It's not like, well, I'm conservative, so I don't have to worry. I believe all the right things. I'm a Bible Christian, so, you know, I don't have to deal with this. And this family did not know what to do, and they thought if we tell anybody what is happening, they're going to think we're strange. And so they were terrorized for a year and a half of all that was going on in that home. And, you know, doors opening and closing, footsteps in the hallway, people seeing things and not knowing what to do until they were so terrorized so badly that in the middle of the night they sent the deacons to my house and terrorized my wife because I was gone at 1:30 in the morning. Here are men pounding on the door and she's going, "Who's out there? Why? My husband's gone," and boom, boom, "You've got to help us because this family cannot take it any longer. The goings on in their home." And then last week we were able to go to that home and to walk through and know what to do, how to pray against, how to set apart that home for the Lord Jesus Christ, how that Christ might be the center of that home and radiate through that home. But there are families out there, and you're going to be reaching children that are coming out of families. When our daughter was teaching clubs in Miami to Cuban children, they would say, if your grandmother died, and if you would bury her in the backyard, would she walk through the house? Well, you know where those questions are coming from, don't you? You know what these kids are going through. Kids are being faced. In fact, just recently we were asked to go down to speak to non-Christians, non-Christian teenagers in St. Charles, down the road here. And I took some young people with me to share with them the reality of the spirit world. And these are non-Christian people working with non-Christian teenagers and said, please, these kids are dabbling in darkness. And we're concerned. And so this is all going on. So it's very relevant that we understand something of what's going on, because the children you're going to reach are coming from families that are dabbling in darkness. They get these TV games that dabble in the occult. You can get Nintendo occult part of it where you play these games that are in. So the kids are more aware of this than adults. A friend of mine just called the other day. He's the head theologian at Moody Bible Institute, is flying to somewhere, I think it's North Carolina, and he's going to speak basically, and I can't remember, Jeff's here, when I got the phone, but it's thousands of non-Christian police, psychiatrists, thousands of them, on the reality of the spirit world. I mean, these people are gathering together, paying big money, because they're saying it is there, it is real, and we have got to know about this. Because we're dealing with it all the time. Kids are into it. There's crimes. All these things now are taking on this overtone. So let's look at what God says about it and some things just about for ourselves. Because you'll never know. When you start talking about victory and you start talking about this kind of thing, you know what happens? Kids will begin to come to you and talk to you because they know that maybe you know something and they can share. This is going on in our home. Because this is why this family finally said we can't go on. We don't need to be terrorized like this. Christians should not be living in fear. It's not of God that we would fear what's going on. So in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is summing up his whole concept here. There's a new commentary that was supposed to come out in January, written by one of the professors at Talbot Seminary, on the relevancy of the book of Ephesians to the day that we're living in. He feels, this theologian feels, that of all the books in the New Testament, the one that deals specifically with our kind of problems is Ephesians. Where we are today with the New Age and this whole concept of the spirit world and sort of being a light and it's real and the enemy is real, that the book of Ephesians is the book that addresses this, and Christians ought to know this book and they ought to be aware of it. And so when Paul says, finally, my brethren, in verse 10, he's saying, now finally, it's like, finally, here we are. This is what I want you to know. I've been writing this book up to this point, and now this is it. And as you go back and you look through this book, the theme of the book of Ephesians is telling Christians who they are in Christ. Do you know who you are in Christ? You say, well, how do you know that? You just pick that out of your head? No, because 40 times in 5.5 chapters, he talks about in Christ. That's an awful lot. And just, you take the verses, I didn't count them up, but, you know, how often does the word in come in this book? And in Christ, you know, for 40 times, how many verses are there in the whole book? So one out of so many verses, he's talking about who you are. Do you realize who you are? You know, do you realize who I am? You know, when I sense the presence of darkness, do I just fall apart? Or do I realize who I am and stand against it? And we need to call a host of people to stand against what's happening in America. It's awful what's taking place here. Raise people up that know how to pray against, how to stand against, how to turn people from darkness to light, and help them to throw off the unfruitful works of darkness. We have Christians, it's hard to tell. They're walking in the light, but their lifestyle is what? Dark. And we need people with no darkness. We need people that are walking in the light as he is in the light, and the fellowship is going on. And you need to teach that to children. Children have got to know how to walk in victory, or they're not going to make it. Their parents aren't walking in victory. Someone's got to start teaching victory to the children. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in your commitment to Christ. Is that what your Bible says? If your Bible doesn't say that, you need to get a version like mine. It's called the Logan version. There's only one of them. That's not what it says, does it? And often we feel that if I was just more what? committed. If I would just something, you know, it's like it's me, it's in me. And he says, wait a minute, be strong where? In the Lord. Do you realize it's in the Lord? My strength is in the Lord. He's talking now about a spiritual battle. You and I are not capable of tackling the spirit world. You and I are not capable of going out and trying to share the gospel in our strength with children. You know where children are? We prayed about it. You know where children are that aren't saved? You know where they are? They're in the hand of Satan. That's where they are. You say, how do you know? Well, the Bible says so. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of who? The enemy. The children in the hand of the enemy. And I can't go out there in the flesh, and there's no way I'm going to pry children out of the hand of the enemy. I don't care how strong you are in your commitments, but you can in Christ, because the Lord Jesus defeated the enemy, and he's defeated. And you and I can go out in that victory. What did it say in Matthew 28? Jesus, those final words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28, he said, listen, I want to tell you something. All power is given to me in the heavens and on the earth. Now, why those two places? Who operates in the heavens? Who's the prince of the power of the air? The whole world lies where? In the wicked one. Jesus said, I want you to know something. I'm sending you out into a world, and I know that around the world is the sphere in which the enemy operates. And I want you to realize that I realize right now that the whole world lies in the wicked one. And I'm sending you out on this world, sending you out with all the forces of darkness around us. But I want you to know one thing, that I have a greater power than the power that's there. Friend, if he doesn't, don't go. Right? Don't go. If I can't go in victory, then I'm not going to go. If my Lord doesn't have more power than the opposition, then I'm not going to go. Didn't Jesus say a man's a fool that sits down and goes to war and doesn't figure if he can win? I want to tell you, you don't have to figure out if you're going to win. You've already won. We are more than what? Winners. We are victors in Christ. We're more than conquerors. We already are. I need to know that. Because I'm going out there, and sometimes I'm going to wonder, am I winning? Am I a winner? You know? And I have to think, I think the enemy got a real victory here this week. I think three ladies left. I don't know why they left. But if they left because of, you know, the fear of teaching a lesson and someone sitting there, that's awful. You know, you open your mouth and someone writes words down. You put a figure up. You say, well, it was only upside down. I mean, what's the big deal about this, you know? You know, if there is a fear there, that's a terrible thing. You know, to be fearful, it's not easy to be evaluated. But wait a minute, I don't want to lose. You know, I don't want to lose. If being evaluated is going to help me to be more effective in sharing the gospel and share it more clearly that children can understand, then I'm going to take it as a help to me that I might be able to share the message as clearly as possible so that children don't get mixed up in the gospel message. But he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, that's where my strength is, in his mighty power. You know what mighty power is? Literally, it means the ability to perform anything. That's what it means in the Greek. The ability to perform anything. God is going to empower me for battle, and I will be able to perform against the forces of darkness as God has called me to minister. And I don't care where you go, whether you go into are you going back to Japan? Okay, you're not. Okay. Whether you go to Japan or you go to the Philippines or you go to these countries that are animistic where most people, their whole life is given over to demons, their whole life is regulated by demonic spirits, and much of CEF's work is carried on in countries where everybody is fearful of demonic spirits. And everything you do is to appease them so they won't attack you. So if you're going to a culture like that, and you're going to minister in a culture like that, let me tell you, God has mighty power. Or whether you're in America where it's more like, so who cares? You know, the apathy. God has mighty power. Whether you go into the inner cities, where I was walking in New York City, I walked with two men that were fearful in the daytime walking up 42nd Street. One was a doctor and one was a businessman. We're going to the CEF club with where the ladies teach and walk by themselves in the dark of night. And these fellows were fearful in the light of day. They said, this is creepy. And I said, you're not kidding. This is a creepy neighborhood. I walked up and everybody along there leaning against the building kept saying to me, smoke, smoke, smoke. And it was amazing. They said, why'd they pick you out of all of us? They offer you drugs. I go, I don't know. You know, do I look like a drug addict? I don't know. I guess all of me. And I was the one they picked on all the time. But here you are. And this is where the kids are. This is the kids' neighborhood. Right there on the sidewalks. Right there in the evil. All of this. You know, it's a. And yet, guess what? walking up that street in the dark and taking the gospel into those welfare hotels, and you walk in and there's these men standing there, and there are murders. They've gone in there where someone is murdered and they're dragging the body out, and rapes are committed, and they're creepy. Let me tell you, these girls that go in there, guess what they know? God has mighty power. And God has called them to go in there. And Jesus said, I exercise all authority, even in welfare hotels. In those dark places, I exercise all authority. Therefore, go and share the gospel. And realize, who has the authority? Is it me? No, don't ever think it's you. It's not you. It's you in Christ. That's the key. And if we can teach that to you, you walk in victory from here. Realizing today, Lord, I need what? Your power. I need your might. I need your anointing on my life. I need your hand upon my life. I need you to work through me. I'm just a vessel. Work through me, and you'll have a powerful ministry. And you won't give up and quit. And the enemy wants you to give up and quit. Then he tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil means his schemes. It's his subtle, personal strategies for hindering and defeating you and your ministry. You know, as you're strategizing to take the gospel, Satan is strategizing to hinder you. I always thought schemes meant, well, today Satan wakes up and he gets his hosties. Now, what should we do with Logan today? You got any ideas, guys? No, he's got a plan. He's working it. And you know, he works it real well. Do you know how victorious I feel today? Not very victorious. Now, why would I feel victorious today when I teach victorious life? Right? I don't feel victorious. So I ought not be up here, right? I ought to sit down and let one of you teach it. No, I came under attack. That was my attack. My attack was, you don't feel victorious. You don't want to get up there and teach. Do you feel like you're I mean, I know I've got the victory, but I don't feel it. You know what I'm saying? I got it, but I don't feel it. And hey, what do I have to believe? What I feel or what I got? Yeah. You got to believe the word, right? God has given me the word. I've got to believe that, even though I don't feel it. So every day I may not feel victorious, right? But am I victorious whether I feel or not? You know how to be deceived? I've been studying deception in my mind, thinking about it a lot. God says, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. I believe deception is this. I think deception takes place is when my thoughts and my emotions agree. And then I will choose to do it. And we, in our culture, are very feeling-oriented, right? If I feel it, it's right. It could be totally wrong, but if I think it and then my feelings are strong with that thinking, then I'm deceived. And the enemy knows that. It's like two against one. You know, when he gets those two and he gets me thinking wrong thoughts and gets me feeling that that's so. I mean, can you imagine? You're going to go sit down at the table and, Mrs. Harwood. Well, we use Mrs. Harwood as an example. I like to use her for negative examples. And, So we have Mrs. Harwood, and here's everybody. They're seated now at the table, and there's a spot next to you. And Mrs. Harwood comes with her tray or her plate, and she's going to sit by you, and she starts to put it down, and she looks at you and smiles and moves down the table and sits by someone else. And the enemy says, you know she doesn't like you. And you said, yeah, I just feel it, right? And now I know what? She doesn't like me because I thought it, and I feel it. It's got to be what? True. And that is a deception. Let me tell you, that's deception. You could put that anywhere in our life. Just again and again and again when I feel it. And that's why God says be careful, because our mind is under attack. And maybe tomorrow we can go into a little bit more in 2 Corinthians there. It says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down the strongholds. What are the strongholds? Bank accounts? No. Cars? I have a doctor friend. He's unbelievable, but he was one of the guys walking up the street there because that New York thing really did him in. He had never slept in a basement. I don't know if he ever slept with more than one man in a room, let alone in the basement of our building. You know, here we all are snoring down there in these old beds. You know the beds you get in and they all creak and they wiggle while you're still in. You know, the box, you know, the springs and the mattress. His father was a doctor. I mean, this guy had tennis courts when he grew up. And here he is in the basement of this building. We have to pull these grates across to keep people from breaking in and robbing you. You know what I mean? So here he is. He's getting to see the real world, you know, and is finally about 40 years old. And he's always wanted a Porsche. always wanted a Porsche. And he would call me, oh, Jim, I'm tempted. I want a Porsche so bad. I said, you don't need a Porsche. I know I don't need one, but I want one. And so he goes to New York City, he sees these kids. And these kids climb in our lap. And they put their heads on us and start sucking their thumb because we're showing them love. Some of these kids have never been loved. They don't know how. They don't know what love is. They've never seen anybody that cared about them. They kept thinking our workers had a scheme going that somehow they're going to use the kids. It took these kids a long time to believe that they were there because of love. They just couldn't believe it because no one's there. Welfare comes in with this program, and then they dump the program. They bring another program in. People never stay. Men in and out of their apartments. No one's ever stable. So no one loves them. No one cares. So it was, I mean, here he is, and he can hardly handle it. These little kids, seeing all these kids that have never been loved. And he didn't, you know, he never saw that side of the street. You know, his dark glasses and his cars were never allowed him to look over there. But he got a rude awakening. He comes back. He doesn't tell me. He doesn't call me on the phone. He goes to a dealership, and he buys a Porsche. Pay cash for it, though, now. He didn't charge it. It's being biblical. Pay cash for everything. No man, anything. He drives the Porsche home. It's sitting in his driveway, and guess what the Lord says? Remember all those kids you saw? Do you remember how little they had to work with those kids? Do you remember the sacrifices those people are making to take the gospel to those kids? Those kids that are utterly lost with no hope without Jesus Christ. Do you remember that, Gary? And he remembered. He took the car back Monday. I said, "Where are you taking it back? What's wrong with this?" "Nothing. I love it." "And will you bring it back for us? I'm a Christian and I can't have it." The Lord won't let me have the car. They gave him his money back and he sent a big chunk of it to New York City. And he's supporting some of those people. Because they realize, wait a minute, you know, there's something more important than a Porsche. It's the souls of people that the enemy's got a hold of. Now, you don't have to be in New York City. I mean, it's just trying to illustrate that. But I don't care if they're uptown or downtown. You know, uptown kids going to hell as well as the downtown kids, right? They're all going to hell. They're all in the hands of the enemy. It's just that it's so visual up there. You just see the awfulness of where the enemy's got a hold. When you see he takes a hold, how terrible it is. But kids living uptown live in some pretty horrible things. They got a key, you know, their folks don't come, or every now and then again the maid takes them in, they can see their folks. This is your mom and dad. Look how they've changed since the last time you've seen them. Oh, hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. Oh, you've grown 3 inches since the last time we saw you, son. Well, you play in that end of the house and don't bother us, you know, and the maid takes them off. So those kids don't have it so well either. You know, they got a lot of hurts and a lot of needs too, those kind. So we're to put on the whole armor of God because we wrestle not against people. We don't wrestle people. It's not a flesh and blood war. We wrestle the forces of darkness. And wrestle is a very exhausting sport. It's one-on-one. You have your own opponent, and you wrestle your own opponent. And what is interesting in the Greek wrestling, as they wrestled in those days, they would wrestle till one couldn't stand. And then the loser would lay there on the ground. The winner would stand, put his foot on the throat of the loser, call for a sword, and flick out his eyes. And the loser would walk in darkness the rest of his life while the one who won was set free. And his family didn't pay taxes and on and on and on. He got all kinds of tremendous benefits from the Roman and the Greek government, depending on which area he was wrestling with. And that's the wrestling of Bible days. And we know that when men and women lose, and children lose, and they're wrestling with darkness, how do they walk? In darkness. And we've got to help these children to wrestle victoriously, to stand against the encroachments at school. The kids here at school, and we're out nowhere. I mean, you figured this. This is not really, you know, anywhere in the United States. I mean, this place sits between two cornfields. You know, how do you find the place? Well, look for the cornfields, and we're in between. Yeah, this isn't everywhere in the United States. And you know that they're teaching in the fourth and fifth graders are learning how to call up demons in the mirror in the school. You say, how do you know? Because the parents over here have kids, and they're teaching a Mary Worth. And that's what it's called, Mary Worth, to call up a face in the mirror, and you can talk to that face. Now, we're not in the mainstream of the United States. Do you realize they did the series here in St. Louis at the TV station, and this is what they found out? They found out that 45 to 50% of all high school kids in this state, this is secular, are dabbling in the occult. 45 to 50% of all kids in all the high schools are dabbling in the occult. Who is going to warn them? Don't do it. You are. You've got to warn the kids. Don't dabble. You may end up where you never dreamed. things may happen you never thought would ever happen. Stay away from darkness. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Receive the light. What is the enemy's wiles or plan for your life? Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10. And in that book, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ that there's at least three specific goals of the enemy. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but forth to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But that's not why I came. I come that you might what? Have life and have it more abundantly." What are the three schemes, or the three major thrusts of the enemy, Jesus said? The first is to steal. What's he going to steal? Your Kmart jewelry? No. Maybe it was Dulgens or service merchandise or Zales or, you know, keep going uptown jewelry, maybe that. But a thief does steal jewelry, isn't he? He steals that which is valuable. What do you have that's valuable? The most valuable thing you have for eternity is your God-given abilities. And the enemy wants you to take the enablements that God has given you, the spiritual enablements and your natural enablements, and to use them selfishly and never use them for eternity. He wants to steal your personal resources. He wants to steal that which God has given you and that you would use it in a selfish way, and there's no eternal benefit. Can you imagine being a Christian and getting to heaven and standing before the Lord, and the Lord looks at you and he wants to reward you for something, and he can't even reward you for good Sunday school attendance? I mean, there is no value to your life, no eternal value at all. There is nothing in your life he can. It's just a big bonfire. That's all there is. As you stand before the Bema seat, zero. Because the enemy did a number on me, and I gave my time, my money, and all my abilities for myself. That's a tragedy, but that's what he's doing. The second thing is to kill. Do you know that the forces of darkness don't like you? And it's not because of you, it's because of who you're in. You're in Christ, and they hate him. They tried to kill him. They hate him. So how do they try to kill him? Well, Jesus said so. At the cross, in the garden, he said, "This is your hour," to the forces of darkness. And the forces of darkness. They wanted him dead. And they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They are opposing him. And they will oppose any that will stand with him. So if you're not being opposed, look where you're standing. You better be sure you're standing on the right side of the line. Because if you... Remember what old Joshua said? Wasn't it Joshua? Yeah, oh, Joshua. I can see that old guy. He's got a big old toe. It's all gnarly, you know. It's all suntan, maybe a little sunburn. It's all broken. He takes his big old toe. And I see him dragging it in the sand, you know, he's dragging this big old toe in the sand, makes a line, grabs his kids and his wife. He says, "For me and my family, we stepped over the line. We're going to serve the Lord." Drew a line and made a choice. And let me tell you, when you make that choice and you stand on that side of the line, you're going to be opposed. You stand on the wrong side of the line, there's no opposition. But you stand and say, "I've committed, I am going to walk with God, and I'm going to be used of God," you're going to have opposition. And it comes from the wrong people. Sometimes it comes from the church. Why, you're so busy winning the children. Why, you're not at ladies' aid. Why, we missed you at the ladies' tea. And I can't believe that you're not more faithful to the Lord's work here. Why, we had the nicest little cookies. Right? Well, you're going to be at the Tiddlywink tournament, aren't you? I mean, you're not going to go to that club. Why, you know, it's going to be an all-city Tiddlywink tournament. And we're having people all over, some of the best Tiddlywinkers in the whole city. You're sure going to be there. You know, isn't that right? And a lot of times what they're doing is, that's what they're doing. Literally, it's nothing. Now, not always, but I mean, it is. And then you say, "Well, get involved." "Well, I'm so busy." "Well, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm the ladies' bowling team, and we're winning, you know, and I'm on the softball team." You know, can't you see Jesus hanging on the cross saying, "I'm dying so churches can have softball teams and bowling teams and tiddlywinks"? I think he's grieved. You know, he didn't die to have country clubs or people get together and do sports. "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the ladies' aerobics class." You know, they have them, you know. Now, I'm not against aerobics and I'm not against tiddlywinks, but I'll tell you, you know what I'm talking about. It's the enemy, and he's opposing, and people are getting involved in this. He hates it. And the last is to destroy. And this one is so subtle. You know what he destroys? Relationships. You want to mess up CEF work, get all the workers not talking to each other. That's how to do it. You want to put the work down? It's not a lack of money. That won't do it. It's not having people outside saying, you can't have clubs. Or we'll walk with pickets. We'll all get together and we'll fight this to the tooth and nail. That's when we fight each other. The nerve. She used my flannel board. She didn't even ask. Now, who does she think she is? Right? I can't believe this. Yeah. I knew when I saw her when she came. You knew it too, didn't you? You could tell the way she walked. Her nose was a little high. You know, I thought she was going to trip over the chair. Serve her right if she did. You know, I can't believe, ever since she came here, this place has been a mess. Maybe we ought to pray her out. You know, I mean, it gets awful. That's what happens to churches. Churches are splitting quicker than, you know, they hardly get the thing built. It's not even paid for, and it's already split because the enemy is doing his thing. And Jesus said, listen, I'm telling you this so you don't let it happen. You got an enemy that wants to destroy relationships. Don't let it happen. Stand against it. I am not going to be a part of this. I refuse to be a part of this. You know what a talebearer needs? Someone to listen to him. Don't listen. Don't listen to him. Let's go to Peter, and let me share one other principle here. 1 Peter chapter 5, we have a principle here that's really an excellent principle. It's the principle of the roaring lion. And we have some strong teaching in the Word of God. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now let's look at the truth here. First of all, he tells us to be sober. That word means cautious. The second word is vigilant. It means to be alert and watchful. Why? Because I have one who's opposing me, and his name is what? The devil. The one who one time had a high position with God and was thrown out of heaven. He is opposing me. In fact, he says he is your adversary. And as a roaring lion, he seeks to destroy you. There's a key. How do roaring lions attack? How do they oppose? If I know how roaring lions do it, I know what he's talking about here, because he's using this as an illustration of how this happens. Now, let me give you an illustration. I want you to feel this illustration. Tonight, the telephone rings in the hallway, and our sister back there, I don't know your name, but our sister from Cleveland is here, and she picks up the phone, and it's me. And I say, oh, sister from Cleveland. I want you to know there's been a terrible wreck on the freeway. There was a circus going through, and the trains weren't working. They put everything on these cars. It's been a terrible wreck, and there's a lion loose. And he's been spotted around CEF. Just thought you'd like to know. And she said, yeah, I would really like to know that. Martha, can I live upstairs? So we share with everybody, and all of a sudden you kind of forget about it. And you get an urge to go out and have a quiet time with the Lord. And you're walking outside, and there's an electrical storm, and all the outdoor lights go off. And it's cloudy. And you're out by the lake. And you're coming back. And all of a sudden, you have a sense that you're not alone. And you're saying, here, Queenie. I hope it's Queenie. Not Queenie. You know, and you take a few steps and you stop, and there's a few more steps, and then it stops. So it's not an echo either. You know, all of a sudden you're getting a feeling, aren't you? And it's not a good feeling, is it? You're going, oh, brother, I wonder how far it is. It's been a long time since I dashed from here to the lodge. You think, well, it's just my mind. You know, I'm just this playing tricks on me, and you walk a little bit more, and then something really crunches, a limb on the ground. So I know. And then, in the darkness, there is a deafening roar. What would you do? I'll tell you what will happen. Immediately, you will have an emotional response. You will respond emotionally. The second thing is you will make a decision on the basis of that emotional response. And whatever that emotional response is, that decision is going to be with it. You're going to choose to do what you feel, and you're going to do it. I don't know what it is, whether it's drop dead or whether it's the dash. I don't know what you're going to do, but you're going to do it. Now, let's put our illustration here, and let's go to Africa. In Africa, the lions, what they'll do, they go in groups called prides. And the pride will go downwind of a herd of zebras. And they will hide in the bushes and rocks. One of the lions, an older lion, usually goes upwind and will sit so his scent is blowing down on the zebras. And the zebras are getting all real nervous because they can smell the lion, but they can't see him. And so all of a sudden, it's like walking in the dark. You hear the crunch, crunch, crunch. And you know it's there. You wonder where it is. You know what lions do. And all of a sudden, this lion roars. And guess what the zebras do? They run away from the roar to where the pack is waiting that destroys them. The principle of the roaring lion is this. It is making decisions on the basis of our emotions. And the enemy roars and we run. He roars again and we run. And pretty soon, guess where we're running? To destruction. The adversary. You know what Jesus said when the lion roars? Stand. Resist. Don't run. Resist him. And he will run. We're not to run. Did you realize that? We're not to run. So when you teach your clubs, don't put on them running shoes. You put on shoes that will help you to stand. And you stand firm. And when you have adversity, you stand against it. Don't run. And we're having Christians, they're bumping into each other. They're running so bad. Everybody's bumping into everybody. The enemy's got us running around. He says, resist steadfast. How do I? It says that he's seeking to devour. You know what devour is? It means to gulp down quickly is the Greek word. The word is used in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. It said the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and the waves devoured the Egyptian army. It said that Jonah was thrown overboard and the large fish did what? It devoured. It didn't mean it ate them up and spit them out. It meant it swallowed them up. And that literally means to gulp down, swallow up whole. The enemy just wants to gulp us down. Now, I don't understand all the ramifications of that, but it's serious. Because we're warned about it. Don't let the enemy swallow you up. Don't let him swallow up your ministry. Stand against him. Resist steadfast. How do we resist him? We resist him with Ramus. And we just had some stuff typed up yesterday, and I forgot to bring it over. And if I don't forget to bring it over, you'll have it tomorrow. Now, I've got someone that wants me to forget. I mean, besides my own forgetter, I get help on that, but I'll try to remember to bring the rhema material over. But a rhema is the sayings of Scripture. When the enemy attacks you, you come counter that attack with the truths of the Word of God. Remember when the enemy talked to the Lord Jesus? He said, bow yourself down. And Jesus said, it is written. Well, do this. It is written. Do this. It is written. That's how we resist the enemy. And that's what God has called us to do. Not to run, not to make decisions, not to make decisions on how we feel, but to stand firm and resist with the Word of God, the truths of Scripture. That's why it's important that you have Bible memory in your clubs. That's why you got to get as much truth into those kids as possible, because the truth will what? Set them free. The truth is light, right? And when you turn the light on, what happens to the darkness? You turn the light on. You have the kids turn the light on. You turn the light on and the darkness will go. Father, thank you for the opportunity of serving you in a hostile world that lies in the wicked one. And Father, we pray that when the enemy roars, we'll remember not to run, not to make decisions on the basis of our feeling, but to stand and resist. Amen.